illuminate your word by your spirit. Father, I thank you that you know each and every person in this room. And I thank you that you know our needs. And you know our ultimate need of knowing Jesus and living for Jesus and following you and serving you and sharing you. So I pray this morning that would you, by your spirit, for some of us, be like a still small voice that's whispering in our ear what we need to hear this morning. And for others, would you come like a rushing wind and would you wake us up to the reality of who you are this morning and how we need you and how we need to be prayerful. So we take a moment just to ask the Lord to speak. Whether we're a teenager here this morning or single person, married with kids, middle-aged, retired this morning, come and Lord, would you speak to us? Come by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so many of us have probably got one of these in our house, haven't we? A cordless phone. Do you remember the day when phones used to be with a cord and you had to sit where the phone was? So often in houses you had a little table and there'd be a phone directory address book and you'd sit there and say, I'm on the phone, I'll be with you in about half an hour, I'm just going to sit by the phone. And some people in our house still think that there's a cord on the end of this because they don't tend to move with the phone, you know, so maybe the football's on and I say, well, you can actually walk with the phone and you don't need to sit with the lead. And then maybe others are just walking around the house all the time. I'm maybe a bit like this. I'm like, okay, yeah, that's fine. I'm walking around the house like this. And I maybe needed to sit still and actually be with the address book or whatever. But the thing about these phones is that they don't work unless they have a battery in them, unless the battery is charged. And I think that's another kind of mystical thing that happens, that somehow we think we have this cordless phone that we can walk around with. And so I've shared something about my wife, which maybe wasn't as helpful. So then I'll confess to you something. I'm probably often the one that leaves this thing sitting over here or whatever, and then never charging the thing up. And then wondering when I get on the phone, I go, okay, well, I'll just answer the phone. And then it's like you're on the phone and you can't hear the person on the other end because it's breaking up because the battery's going. And so you need to charge the phone in order for it to work. And I think when we come to thinking about prayer sometimes it can be possible for us to pray in a powerless way. It can be possible for us to come to prayer, maybe some of our backgrounds, maybe been more religious, liturgical. So we come to prayer and we just recite a prayer like the Lord's Prayer, maybe from a high Anglican or Catholic background, and we just kind of recite the Lord's Prayer, and it's just words. It doesn't impact our heart and mind. But actually, what we're thinking about this morning with prayer as we go through this is just how important it is to be praying, and we sung about it, with power, to be thinking about prayer having a powerful work and an effect. And so for many of us in our lives, prayer can seem dull and boring and ineffectual because we're not asking for God's help in praying or praying by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're like a phone that's not been charged up or with even out a battery. If we don't know the Lord, we're like a phone without a battery. And so no wonder the Christian faith is sometimes so dull and so boring, seems so ineffectual because we don't depend upon who God is. And as we go through this very familiar Lord's Prayer, we're going to see some of this. We're going to unpack it. And it's always a danger, isn't it, when we go through like the Good Samaritan last time I was preaching, or we think about Mary and Martha and Billy was preaching. All very familiar. and we can become over-familiar with these things. But it's so important to unpack what's going on in the context and then apply it to where we are right now. So we're going to think right away about Luke 11:1, and we're going to think about how to pray. They say, the disciples, teach us how to pray, Luke 11:1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, you would think, isn't that a little bit strange? That actually, they've been hanging out with Jesus, and they're asking, teach us to pray. Like, we don't get to hang out with Jesus physically and actually hear him praying and see him praying. They were, but yet they were saying, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Why were they asking him to teach us to pray? Well, the disciples saw Jesus as a teacher. They saw him as a rabbi. And so people would go to a rabbi asking to be taught. And so they're acknowledging the fact that he is a rabbi, that he is a teacher. And I was reading a commentary that says that this is one of the only places in the Gospels where the disciples actually, you know, invoke Jesus and say, teach us. This is how important prayer is, that they come to him asking to be taught. One day it says Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So they've seen other rabbis teaching people, and they want to be taught. They want to be taught how to pray. Okay, sorry, I didn't flip that slide on. That's why some of you weren't picking up entirely on that text, but there we are. There's the slide. And now we move on to the next one, which is, we think about in verse 2, Father. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Very simple, isn't it? Father, what's the big deal? When you pray, say, Father. It doesn't sound that complicated. But pray to the Father. Or in the original language, pray to Abba, pray to Daddy. So that coming to God the Father is something that is intimate, that in some ways is simple, in some ways is easy, to come to the Father. And it's important for us to understand this. If we are not a Christian this morning, it's important for us to understand this on this level. If we are a Christian, it's important for us to understand this on this level in terms of how we share God with other people. Because God the Father is not just any God. Okay, so it's not like in other religions, in Hindu religions, where there's hundreds of gods. It's not like in Islam where there's just one God, where God is alone. And somebody once said that God alone is God, but God is not alone. God alone is God, but God is not alone, because he's in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're not just kind of doing some kind of Star Wars thing here, you know, oh, feel the force. Luke, use the force. Don't think, Luke, use the force. Don't use your brain. Feel it. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? And we're not doing some kind of dodgy kind of spiritualism thing here, where we just kind of wonder where the spirits might land. And we're not doing some kind of, oh, right, well, if I just go in on myself, I might just find myself. Hold on a minute. Yeah, I've just gone past the refrigerator. And, oh, hold on a minute. There I am. I found myself. I found myself. Now, like Mark's sketch, now I'm at one. Yes, on the church weekend away where Mark did a sketch about meditation. It isn't just kind of looking in on ourselves to discover what's on the inside. No, it's not that at all. It's about praying to the Father. The loving Father, the Father that is like no father. You may have had the best father in the world, or you may have had the worst father in the world, and he's nothing like that. He's just so beautiful. He's so amazing. He's so loving. He's just so compassionate, and just the model of what a father should be. And so for some of us, including me, when I was 7, my parents divorced, and I didn't have a great father. There's a sense in which we can transpose our father onto the Father. But you know what the real model of who a father is? It's the Father God. Any father that we have is just a small, tiny glimmer representation of the Father. And so for some of us, we might say, well, and I find father a little bit of a difficult thing because there's issues in my life. My father left. There's maybe abuse. There's harshness. There's unspoken words. Maybe we don't have a father. But we need to come to the place where we don't say our father and think of our earthly father. We need to come to the place where we think our Father and we're thinking of the most loving, compassionate, gracious Father. That's really important for us, really important. Because we will struggle to come in prayer if we just keep thinking of Father as our Father, our earthly Father. And prayer outward is to the Father. So notice prayer is outward. It's not inward. And so we need to think congregationally as well. When we come and we pray, we think with a plurality as well. We're praying to our Father. And we're praying so that we might be lifting our eyes to the Father, to Jesus, by the Spirit. So we just need to be careful sometimes when we come and we pray that we don't just pray very individual prayers as if no one else is in the room. I think that actually we need to pray prayers that actually exalt the Father and exalt Jesus by the Spirit. Because actually, we can pray prayers in our bedroom, in the car, in the workplace that says, Lord, you know, I've had a really hard week this week, and Lord, could you help me out with that this week? There's a place for private prayer. Jesus did it. He went off. He went off for 40 days and prayed privately. But there's a place for us coming together and lifting up the name of Jesus, exalting the Father by the Spirit. That's how we're told how to pray. We're told to pray our Father. That's how the Lord is teaching us how to pray. And we need to think in verse 2, hallowed be your name. That God is holy, he is perfect, he's loving Father, but he's just and he's set apart. There's a difference, he's not just like us. He's different, and it's good that he's different because if he's just like us, we're in trouble. He's different, he's set apart, he's holy, he's worthy of our praise. And so Andrew Murray once wrote, the Puritan, each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in his glory. Think of what he can do and how he delights to hear the prayers of his redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. Isn't that a great quote? Doesn't that just humble us? That it isn't just about me and my shopping list. It isn't just about me coming and bigging myself up. It's about humbling myself, being quiet before the Lord, recognizing his majesty, his glory, his greatness, his weightiness, recognizing how good he is and how marvelous he is and how different he is and how holy he is and how I need to bow the knee and how he's just not a bigger version of me, but how he's different. He's holy. He's set apart. He's incredible. He's worthy of our praise. That's why we remember when we say hallowed, hallowed be your name. Your name is to be worthy, worthily praised. And then we think about your kingdom come. How do we think about the kingdom of God? Well, I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom, as many of us here, under the rule and the reign of the Queen. Whether you enjoy that or not, it's your political decision. But we are under the rule and reign of the Queen, your kingdom come. And on my passport here, which is a little bit worn, and hopefully won't be so worn as I serve here more locally, there's the front inside page says in very, I don't know how anybody from another country would understand it, it's hard enough for us to understand, isn't it? But it says, Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires in the name of Her Majesty all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. There we are. That's our passport to another country. The Queen has stamped it. It's basically she's saying, this person is in my kingdom and would you be so kind to let them in and look after them, really. I think that's kind of rough translation. But I am a citizen. I'm born and bred in the United Kingdom. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom under the rule and the reign of the Queen. And the Christian is in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light. So there's a very clear distinction in the Bible. You're either in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light, or you're in the kingdom of darkness. And that's a question to consider this morning. Are you in the kingdom of God, or are you in the kingdom of darkness? Because when we come to Christ and we recognize who He is, the Christian is in the kingdom of God, and the rule and the reign of God is good. So we're not under some harsh rulership, dictatorship, but we're under the rulership of a loving God who wants us to delight in loving Him and calls us into His kingdom, out of darkness, into light, that we might be under His rule, His good reign, His good leadership, His good rule. And it's important for us to understand, what does it mean? Because it's so central when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I believe that what we're seeing here in the context is about a kingdom now and not yet. So that what was happening was Jesus was saying this to His disciples. It was before the cross and the resurrection. They were praying for the kingdom to come and to be seen in the resurrection. So when the resurrection happens, it ushers in the kingdom. And so what happens is we see a new reign and rule. But if you like, that I don't believe from Scripture that is fully realized until Christ comes again. Okay, now why would I say that? Well, I would say that for this reason, is that there is still cancer. There is still wars. There is still death. We at one point will still all die. And so therefore, if the kingdom was fully ushered in, there would be no sickness, no death, no pain, no suffering, no wars, no heartache. But the glorious thing is that those things, when the kingdom is fully ushered in other words, that's why we talk about in creeds Christ dying and rising again, because the resurrection is the ushering in of that kingdom, if you like. And then when He is ascended to heaven, He's ruling and He's reigning. It's not like, well, actually, I'm just part-time at the moment. I'm not in charge of anything. I'll come back at some point, but just get on with it yourself. But what He's doing is He's ruling and reigning right now. And we're part of His kingdom. But just as it says in Romans 8, it says that the pains of childbirth, which are signs and groans that actually the new creation is to come. The new creation is not fully realized yet. We're part of the new creation, but if it was fully realized, there wouldn't be any pain and suffering. But actually, the pain and suffering that we read about in Romans 8 is because it's making us say, there's hope, there's bereavement, there's suffering, there's death, there's abuse, there's heartache, there's loss, there's abandonment, but actually there's hope coming. Your kingdom is coming, and we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, because one day there'll be a full realization of the new creation, as there will be a physical new creation. And if you come on one of the Sunday nights, we'll be thinking about that a bit more and a bit deeper. And you might think, okay, just after midday, Sunday morning, okay, get my head around this stuff. In theological terms, we're talking about eschatology. But eschatology is really important in terms of how we live now. Because we could have a false hope. There's hope now, but there's future hope. And the future hope that's coming is really good. And it's what keeps you running. It's what keeps you praying. It's what keeps you focusing your eyes forward. It's not about kick back and get on the lazy boy and get out the remote and, oh, that's cool, well, I just don't have to do anything now. It's the motivation for knowing the new creation is to be fully realized. So that doesn't mean that we don't see any signs of that now. N.T. Wright, in a great book called Virtue Reborn, says that when you get to heaven, you won't suddenly stop being patient or meek. They will still be there. It's just that it's really hard to be meek and patient now, isn't it? But when we are meek and patient now, we begin to demonstrate the signs of the new creation that is to come. So when you see the fruit of the Spirit, you begin to see foreshadows of the kingdom to come. And that should be exciting in terms of a church. You say, wow, actually that person's really grown in patience. They've really grown in love. They've really grown in kindness. This is a sign that actually there's growth and there's newness of life, and it's going towards what we will fully be. But we're not there yet. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. And if you think you're perfect, then you've probably got problems. But it will be fully realized. The kingdom will be fully realized, but we're part of the kingdom and under his rule and his reign. And we think about daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Just briefly, I think this is pretty straightforward. We're to ask for what we need, not we want what we want. A good challenge to those of us who maybe have a default towards materialism and outward things, and a reality check in the age of austerity, that we are to ask for what we need, not what we want. And we are also to not create a physical, a material and spiritual divide. We're to be God-dependent in all things. So it's a lovely spiritual act of worship to make a meal for somebody, as much as it is do a Bible study, because actually God's the one that's provided. And when we worry about money, or if we have lots of money or not any money, or struggle with money, I think one way that we can kind of release the stress of that is, do you know what? It's not our money anyway. It's not our money. The money you get for your wages, the money in your wallet, the money in your purse, the money that we have in this church, the money that we use for anything, it's not our money. It's come from God, and we are called to be stewards of that money. And so that means in community that we hold material things and possessions lightly, because it's God who's given them anyway. You know, our daily bread, you've provided. It's just the problem is we have bread going moldy in the cupboards while other people in the world are starving. It's the problem is that we lack compassion because we've lived in luxury for years. And we complain because we don't have the latest iPhone or the latest upgrade or the latest pair of shoes. And yet people in the world are starving and dying simply because they don't have the bread that they need. And that's part of our call. It's another sermon, but it's kind of connected. But we need to not just pray for our bread in the bread bin, but let's be praying for the world, that the Lord will provide the bread for those that are needy and are hungry. And forgiveness, verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And just briefly, some bullet points there. Firstly, sins of commission. When we think about sin, it's helpful to think about it in different ways in relation to forgiveness. So there are the sins of commission, the sins that we knowingly do. You know, those sinful patterns that we get caught in, the sinful things that we do, maybe ourselves, and we kind of know what they are, don't we? That we know those things that we struggle with. Sins of commission. And there's the sins of omission. The things that we don't do. The things that we should be doing, but we don't do it. And therefore we sin as well. Well, you can't blame me for that. I mean, I didn't do it. But you should have done it. And it's a sin because you didn't do it. It's a sin that you didn't respond to what I was asking you to do. James says, if you know the good that you should do and you don't do it, it's a sin. It's a sin. Sin of omission. And then there's sin towards us. And this is kind of related to what I was saying earlier on. But there's a sense in terms of forgiveness where we might think that, well, I'm not going to forgive you unless you kind of forgive me. But actually, I mean, very personally, there's a situation where my own father's never said sorry, even though, praise God, now he's a Christian. Sorry that, you know, I walked out on you at 7 years old. But even I've had to wrestle as a Christian with forgiving my father for doing that, even though he's never asked for forgiveness from me. And forgiveness works in different kind of ways. And what God is calling us to do is to forgive people whether they say sorry or not. You know, some of us must have real heartache from people, maybe abuse or things in our lives. But the Lord is asking us to forgive others, regardless of whether, you know, that person burgles your house, that doesn't come and say, sorry that I stole your TV and your stereo. And you say, well, not going to forgive that guy because he never came back and apologized because he stole my stereo and my TV. The Christian, the abundant grace that we've been lavishly given, needs to be that we actually lavishly forgive people whether they forgive us back or not. And it doesn't mean to say also that that hurt will somehow disappear. Because the reality is that I know that any child who's been part of a family where there's divorce, they're not just going to go, oh, well, I've just forgiven them and it no longer matters. It no longer hurts me at all that happened in my life. No longer hurts me that I faced abuse in my life. It no longer hurts me. Of course, we bring these things to the cross, and of course, Christ can help us. But the reality is that we're human, and we're not in the fully realized kingdom now. And there's pain still that happens. And it isn't just physical illness, but there's all kinds of emotional illness and other things. And yes, bring it to the Lord. But does it mean to say it just suddenly disappears all the time? No. Does it mean that grief just disappears all the time? No. Does it mean that heartache and broken relationships just disappears all the time? No, it doesn't. But the Lord can help us with these things. The Lord is gracious and loving to us and wants us to forgive others regardless of whether they come and ask forgiveness to us. That's the radical thing about the gospel. Because he loves us so much, he wants us to love others. And then thinking briefly about temptation, I don't know how much you can read that quote. This is a book that Colin, just to clarify this, it's called The Joy of Sin. And he said, I've just got this Kindle book of the week. It's called The Joy of Sin. Maybe this will be helpful for you in your sermon on Sunday. So thanks, Colin. You've got the credit for that one. But I did read a bit of it. Anyway, the quote from this book says, the simple fact is that we all sin. Okay, it's not a Christian book. Clarify this to begin with. And we do it all the time. We lie and we cheat and we cover all manner of things from our neighbor's wives to their bedroom suites. But fear not, the seven deadly sins aren't as bad as for you as you might think. From gluttony to greed to envy and lust, even these deadliest of vices can make you smart, successful and happy. At least that's what I'll try to convince you of by the end of this book. It sounds kind of appealing, doesn't it, if you can't be bothered seeking forgiveness and loving others. Verse 4 says, and lead us not into temptation. What I want to say just very briefly on this is sin is empty. It leads to death, not life. Sin is empty. It leads to death, not life. We know that, don't we? We know that to be true. We know it to be true, yet we're tempted to sin. A thought is placed in our mind. We water that thought with something. We go after that, and we realize it's empty once we fall into that temptation and sin. And if we need real clarity on that, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so therefore, if we pursue our lives in a way that, oh, well, it doesn't really matter, I can do what I want. In fact, if I can buy a book called The Joy of Sin, it will teach me just how I'm free to kind of sin however I want and I'll find happiness. No, absolute rubbish. It leads to death. Stay away from it. It's a poison. It will kill you. It will lead to death. And in that position, we recognize that when we're sinful, we turn to Christ on the cross and we say, thank you that you forgive us. But don't chase after sin. It's not joyous. It's a killer. It's a killer. It should have a big thing on the packet, like a packet of cigarettes. Sin is a killer. Stay away from it. But we're sinful people, and we do sin. But the Lord loves us, and he forgives us. But don't put ourselves in the place of temptation. Lead us not, Lord, we pray. Lead us as a church, Lord, not into temptation. Might we pray that together, Lord? Just lead us as a church, Lord, not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That's what we, heartfelt prayers for us as a church, isn't it? That we will remain in the Lord. And then just, I'm going to read this without much comment as time is going. Persist. What I just want to say before I read this is that amazingly the Lord's Prayer is read out, but the bit after it is never referred to often in a sermon. And I think we miss something when we don't read this bit out afterwards, okay? Because there is a connectedness here. Persist in prayer. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I've no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. Okay, just a little side note. The reason that's an issue is because living in a small peasant, tiny one-bedroom house means that you've got to clamber over your kids and wake them up in the middle of the night to get down to actually tell the guy you've got bread or not. That's why it's an issue. It wasn't like, oh, I can't be bothered, clear off. He was kind of concerned about the rest of his family. If he'd have got up, he'd have woken them up. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So there's a persistence in prayer. He doesn't give up. He goes in the parable. He goes looking for the bread for his friend. He keeps calling out for it. He has shameless audacity. Get up and give me what I need. And he keeps doing that. And then Jesus says to ask, seek, and knock. Now, why it's important, again, to think about this. This isn't, okay, Lord, I like a Ferrari. I'm going to keep thinking about a Ferrari. I'm going to seek a Ferrari. Think about having a Ferrari enough and pray to you enough about a Ferrari. You will give me a Ferrari. I'll knock on the door. Lord, now you've given me a Ferrari. Thank you very much. I have a nice, expensive red Ferrari outside the front there. If anyone would like a lift home, I'm just going to ask, seek, and knock, and the Lord has given me a lovely red Ferrari. Isn't that nice? No, that's not what is going on in this passage. That's not what's going on in this passage at all, because it relates again to the kingdom and your eschatological view of the kingdom. Okay, so the ask is, we are to ask our Father in heaven. Of course, if somebody's sick, we're to ask somebody, Lord, help this person, they're ill, they're in pain. Of course, we're to persist in prayer and pray for that person that's sick, and to be lovingly caring for them. And of course, we're to exercise faith by praying. But the reality is not everybody is healed. Not everybody gets that job. Not everybody gets that house. Not everybody gets that wage rise. Not everybody has that. It isn't just like a vending machine where we put the numbers in and we get the thing out on the other side. It isn't like that. That's not how prayer in the kingdom works. So very briefly, you may have heard it, Nikki Gumbel helpfully says, answers to prayer involve yes, okay? So the Lord sometimes says, yes, there's a clear answer to prayer. And we've seen that, haven't we, in our own lives. I know that we've seen that as a church. We've seen answers to prayer in terms of him providing finances, in terms of providing things that we need. Yes, he gives us a very clear yes at times. He also gives us a very clear no at times. It wouldn't have been right for you to marry that person. In fact, it would have been a disaster. But at the time, you thought, well, hold on a minute, why is the Lord saying no to this? It wouldn't have been right for you to have that job because it wasn't the thing that was in line with what God was saying. So the Lord clearly says no at times. It's praying in line with his will. Or sometimes he says, wait, persist in seeking him, and not the thing. Okay, so one of the biggest challenges for us, certainly Grace and myself, was when we couldn't sell our house for 18 months. It was so, come on, Lord,
Well, pray. Okay, what more do we need to do here? I keep praying. What more do I need to do? I'm waiting. Okay, I've been waiting 6 months. Okay, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months. Okay, Lord, I'm still waiting. 10 months, a year. Okay, Lord, this is getting a joke now. It's a year. Okay, we've got the message. We need to be patient. We're waiting. We've got it. We've got it loud and clear. We need to wait. I've got it. It's a year. 13 months, 14 months. Lord, come on, what are you doing? And the Lord paints pictures, if you like, or creates a story. We kind of, in those moments, we need to kind of go, what's the Lord saying here? He's clearly not saying yes, and he's clearly not saying no. So what is the Lord saying? And so we have to see these moments. If we're in a waiting place in life right now, in a transition, the Lord is doing a work in you, and he wants you to go with what he's doing and not to try and run ahead or not to try and freak out, but actually go with what he's doing. And so in the context of this passage, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, okay, you know what? The key point here, the key point that I think gets missed so many times, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong. It says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So God is not a never-ending cash machine or a never-ending drinks dispenser, and he's not about giving us whatever we want all the time. I mean, can you imagine that as a parent? What a nightmare. You know, I want a packet of sweets for breakfast. Sure, no problem. You know, I want 5 Big Macs for lunch. Sure, no problem. You know, I want a 300-pound pair of trainers. Sure, no problem. No problem, no problem, no problem. I'll give you what you want. Anything you want, anything you want. Anything you ask, I'll give you what you want. What will you have? A totally spoilt brat. Doesn't that make sense in terms of the Father and us as his children knowing what we need? Rather than us going, oh, but Lord, I want this and I want that and I want a fancy thing and I want that and I want lights on it and I want fireworks to go off, Lord. Oh, I need this, I need this. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows what we need. And he's not a non-stop cash dispenser. What we ultimately need is God himself. When we come to prayer, what we ultimately find is the Father, Son, and Spirit himself. That's what we find ultimately in coming to prayer. When we pray, the best gift we get is God himself. The Holy Spirit enables us to know Jesus, and Jesus enables us to know the Father. So without the Holy Spirit, we can't know Jesus. Without Jesus, we can't know the Father. And that is why we need to pray to the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples needed to pray this prayer, and we need to pray this prayer. We need to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we're like a phone with no battery. We're just mumbling words. So how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is really important. It's not that we ask for the Holy Spirit so we can go around looking like that ready Brett person with an orange glow around the outside of us, or we can ask the Holy Spirit to come so that we feel a little bit better about ourselves, or we ask the Holy Spirit to come because we have a little bit of a buzz, a little bit of a trip with the Lord. We ask, and he promises the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might know Jesus, so that we might know Jesus. Because waking up in the morning in our comatose state and being hard in our hearts and being hard towards the gospel, we don't want to pray. So we say, come Holy Spirit, awaken me to understand who Jesus is. Awaken me that I might pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, that I might know the love of the Father and that I might live my life in the light of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That is just kind of beautifully woven together, isn't it, in Luke 11. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're not just here for the Spirit. We're not just here for Jesus. We're not just here for the Father. It's all three, three in one. That's what makes us distinct. That's what makes us not be Muslims. We worship Father, Son, and Spirit, who loves us, who we will be hearing about more next Sunday night in terms of thinking about the relational God. And I know I've gone over time, big time, so I massively apologise. But I'm just going to briefly pray and I'm going to ask Colin just to come. Father, we thank you that we can come to you by Jesus through the Spirit, and our ultimate gift given to us is the Holy Spirit, that we might know the Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, help us, we pray, humbly to hold you in awe, in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.